A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. In the days of King Josiah, the word of the Lord came to me thus: Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I dedicated you. A prophet to the nations, I appointed you. Ah, Lord God, I said, I know not how long how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord answered me, Say not, I am too young. To whomever I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Have no fear before them, because I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord extended his hand and touched my mouth, saying, See, I place my words in your mouth. This day I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root up and to tear down, to destroy and to demolish, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I'm sure all of us have asked the question, why? That's a very, very deep philosophical question. And as I begin any type of preparation for, you know, talk or research, everything else, we know what the easiest desk reference you have is to help you in anything? What is it?
Google.
Well, yeah, Google. There you go. Google. The dictionary. Because now you don't need a dictionary book. You can get Google on anything. So I looked up the definition of the question of the word why. So this is what Merriam-Webster or m-w.com had to say. Why? The cause, the reason, or the purpose for which? ... So, why me? I think all of us, at every point of our lives, we often ask the question, why me? Why the cause of me? Why the reason for me? Why the purpose of me? So let's look at each one of these things. Why the cause of me? Now, don't overthink that question. Why the cause of me? I think I've told you this before. The greatest danger in the church today is a theologian who thinks too much. He doesn't pray enough. And there have been some theologians who have said some very heretical things. I personally know a priest who became an atheist because he thanked too much. So, why the cause of me? Don't overthink it. Think about how would you explain this to a child when they ask, where do babies come from? Well, you got to keep this at a child's level. So I will keep this at a child's level so that all of us can understand, because I remember when I was, when I was in a parish with a school, and every day, there would be a different grade who would come in for daily mass. And of course, all the people who would come for daily mass, they would sit on one side, and all the children would sit on the other side, sit on the other side, and I would preach to the children. I would preach them at an age-appropriate, level, whether it was second grade, third grade, or fourth grade. And, all the people who were sitting over here, they were all nodding their heads up and down, and they were saying, I know how to preach to you now, like you were second graders. Because when you keep it simple and you don't overcomplicate it, everybody understands it. So, why the cause of me? Well, when a mommy and daddy love each other very much, God blesses them with a child. Stop right there. And again, do not overthink it. When they love each other very much. There are many, many different forms of love in our life, in our human existence. The Greeks actually defined it into three different areas. You may have heard these words. forms of love, the Greek words, philia, eros, and agape. Philia is the most, is the most common love that most Christians know, the love we hear about for each other in the Bible. It describes the kind of bond seen in long-standing relationships. It is derived from the Greek word term philios, meaning beloved, dear, love intimately, a friend dearly held in close bond of affection. Scripture uses this term to refer to the most general type of love, which includes love for fellow humans, care, respect, and compassion. In Christianity, brotherly love, philia, unites us all. There is the second form, eros, derived from the Greek mythological god of romance, love, and sexual desire. Eros is the love reserved for marriage in the Bible. And finally, agape, the highest form of love. It refers to the incomparable, immeasurable love of God for humanity. It's God's unconditional love, sacrificial and perfect love. So, our biological origin, the answer to the question, why the cause of me, is the result of love, of eros. That is why the church teaches, and all faiths teach, that the union between man and woman has to be reserved to the bond of marriage, where one gives themselves totally to the other. Again, how much does Jesus love us? That much. And in marriage, guess what? What you're supposed to do? You're supposed to offer each other husband and wife to the husband. That much. So, let's look at philia and agape. Here is a familiar gospel passage from the Gospel of John. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus asks the question three times of Peter. Why? Remember Jesus' threefold denial? We just heard that in the Passion, on Palm Sunday and on Good Friday. Peter denying Jesus three times, and then the cock crowed, reminding Peter of his failure. But this is the English translation of the gospel, because in the Greek, in this version of the gospel, they use the words philia and agape. And then it changes the whole meaning of this particular gospel passage. So, the proper translation of that particular gospel passage, please pay attention. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with an unconditional love?" Agape. "More than these," Simon Peter said to him, "Lord Jesus, you know that I love you," with a brotherly friendship kind of love, philia. Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then he said to Simon Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with an unconditional love?" Simon Peter answered him and said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you with a brotherly friendship kind of love." Then Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with a brotherly friendship type of love?" Peter was distressed that Jesus said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" So he said to him, "Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you with a brotherly friendship kind of love. Feed my sheep." Jesus starts out with asking Peter, "Do you love me with this unconditional love?" And Peter's response is, "I love you with a brotherly love." And again, he asks him again, but then the third time, Jesus comes down to Peter's level, asking him, "Do you love me with a brotherly friendship, fraternal type of love?" We are called to agape, but we're not all capable of agape. So he comes to us and he comes to our level and says, "Then love me as best you can." Because deep down, he knows what's truly in our hearts, and he wants to pull more and more out of us. So, why the cause of me? Let's go back to why the cause of me. I'm sure everyone here has probably done, you know, we all know what a family tree is, right? You know, you draw out a tree. It's called, you know, the technical term is called a descendant tree. And of course, I looked up on the Google machine. I looked up in the Wikipedia section of the Google machine. In mathematics, anyone here a mathematician? Taught mathematics or did anything like that? You never know. There's always somebody who does it. In mathematics, specifically, group theory, a descendant tree is a hierarchical structure that visualizes parent-descendant relations between isomorphism, classes of finite groups of prime power order for a fixed prime number and varying integer exponents. I just got a headache. Okay. But we all know what the tree looks like. It's actually, we think of a tree going up. It's actually upside down because we're at the bottom. Because we have to look up the tree. I'm sure all of us here at some point in our lives have mapped out our family trees. And there are actually websites dedicated to do just that. Ancestry.com charges you $200. I know because I got a subscription to Ancestry.com. Charges about $200 a year for this particular service, and it does great things. I actually found the manifest for my parents when they came over from Germany. They left Bremerhaven and came to New York City, and then they took a train from New York here to Cleveland back in 1915. I got the name of the ship and the manifest and all the other people who were on that. So that's kind of neat when you can do that. That's the power of modern technology. So just think about this. Now, you need to expand your mind now. When you look at that tree, how far back can you go? What's the commonality? Now think about in your families. Think about your cousins. We've got a bunch of cousins in here. What's the commonality? What's the one thing that they all share in common? What's the one thing they all share in common is cousins. Grandparents. They all have the same grandparents. So for first cousins, you have a common grandparent. Second cousins have a common great-grandparent. So, again, doing a little bit of digging around, generations are commonly measured in the, you know, between 20 and 25 years. So mathematically, our 50th cousin, our common great-grandparent, is over 1,300 years old. So if you keep looking back on this great big planet Earth of over 5 billion people, we're all cousins. We have a common grandparent somewhere up that tree. How far back can you go? And if you go, when I'm looking back, this mathematical descendant tree, they call the top level the prime roots. Who or what is the prime roots? So let's go back at those three forms of love: agape, eros, and philia. If you would rank them in order, what order would they be in? Well, agape being the highest form of love, eros, the bond between man and woman, specifically between husband and wife, and third, filiae, the bond between brothers and sisters, not biological, but commonality of cousins. Let's say that. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the very beginning. From the book of Genesis, the first creation account. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and of the cattle, and over all the wild animals, and the creatures that crawl on the ground." God created man in his image. His divine image he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, saying, "Be fertile and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and of all the living things that move on the earth." In the first creation account from the book of Genesis, we hear, "Male and female he created them." This is an act of agape by God, a total gift, unconditional love that he gives to mankind. And what is the first command? What is the very first command God gives to the man and the woman? Be fertile and multiply. Engage in the act of eros. Be a total gift of one to the other in the one flesh union of man and woman, of husband and wife. Now, this is a whole other branch of theology developed by St. John Paul II called the theology of the body. You've probably heard about that. That's another semester in seminary. But by this act of love, of eros, we fulfill the second command, fill the earth and subdue it. So, why the reason for me? Well, let's skip that for now. Why the purpose of me? That's the real question all of us ask in our lives. So for the first 18 to 22 years of our lives that are already mapped out for us, we are born, we are taught to walk and how to talk, we are sent to school for 12 years, if we are so inclined, we attend university for another 4 years, then what? What's my purpose after I've graduated from college and put my family in debt? Well, for the most part, we enter onto a path for purely selfish purposes. Think about it. Get a job, get a career, make money, earn a degree, earn a certification, and have fun doing it. Does that basically sum up, what a 22-year-old's goal is for in his life right now? Is that all? Have I fulfilled my purpose? How powerful is love? What is this draw we all have between human beings? I'm sure nobody here likes being alone. At times in our lives, we probably felt or shouted, "Just leave me alone!" In reality, we do not desire loneliness. We desire solitude. We do need some, like my former pastor used to say, "I need some me time. I just need some time for myself to regroup so I can go back and be part of this society again." So we do desire solitude, but then to rejoin with others. The second creation accounts. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable partner for him." So the Lord God formed out of the ground various wild animals and various birds of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called each of them would be its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, all the birds of the air, and all the wild animals, but none proved to be a suitable partner for the man. So the Lord God cast a deep sleep on the man, and while he was asleep, he took out one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God then built up into a woman the rib he had taken from the man. When he brought it to the man said, "This one, at last, is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of her man this one has been taken. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to the wife, and the two of them become one body." So in our inherent human nature, it has been programmed into us that we long to be complete, to be one body. Is this an extension from God creating man, the act of agape, not to be alone? As human beings, for various reasons, all of us are not capable of eros, even though all of us are the result of eros. So, what's my purpose? Why am I here? God already knows. As we began from the first reading from the book of Jeremiah. And by the way, that's the first reading at priestly ordination. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I dedicated you. A prophet to the nations, I appointed you." He's not just speaking to men to be ordained to the priests. He's talking about all of us. Because remember what I always teach you. You're a priest, you're a prophet, you're a king. That applies to all of us here. God already knows us and what he expects of us, including our limitations and most certainly our flaws. He knows us better than we do. For our parts, here's the tricky part: to discern his will for us, to know ourselves better. Now, within the Roman Church, by church discipline, men on their ordination to the diaconate make a promise of celibacy. That is, to forsake the expression of eros for the greater expression of agape, unconditional love. Ultimately, all of us are called to do the same, to a greater expression of agape. Isn't that what Jesus asks of us? Do you love me? He asks us, do you love me with an unconditional love? Then, feed my sheep. When a man is discerning the call and his formation to the priesthood, he is discovering God's love for him and to trying to understand how to love God's people in just the same way. And wearing this collar, you know what? That ain't easy. But I trust him to give me the right example. So for all of us, discernment is an ongoing process throughout all of our lives. How does God love me? And am I loving others in the same way? So the answer to the question, how do I know God loves me, lies in the why, the reason for me. I can give you a simple catechism answer. He sent his son who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And that's the reality that we're celebrating here during this season of Easter. He is truly risen. Alleluia, alleluia. On the practical level, how do I know this love? You have to look at the totality of your life and discern this for yourself. God loves us so much that he created us. That's agape. To experience the totality of his love, we join in union with each other, husband and wife, eros, and with our brothers and sisters in filii. Even with this, we are still incomplete. We still feel longing for more, to be in union, to be in common union with our Creator, and not to be alone. You know, there's this beautiful relation. God loves us so much that He created us. We feel incomplete, so we long to return to the Father. And we are now on this upward side, notice this upward climb back to the Father. You know, we have all our crosses to carry. But you know what? How much does Jesus love us? How much do we have to love each other? Same way. He does love you. Just trust Him.